Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be finishing chapter 5 today as our roll through our study in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I wonder, where did that come from? There's nothing in the Bible that says hate your enemy. I mean, there are times that David kind of cries out in prayer like, "Ah, God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God?" And we see David's prayer. And I can see where, especially the scribes and the Pharisees in the context, are saying, you know, after hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years of being persecuted, I just really hate them. Just hate all of them who aren't like me. Enemy, though, is very interesting in the context of the first century. Enemy, I'm going to put on the slide three different ways, and there were more, but I'm just trying to truncate the way enemy was used, especially in the first century. When they were talking about hating your enemies, I think the first thing we think about is kind of the Jew versus Gentile issue. If you weren't a Jew, then we're just going to hate all the rest of you. If you weren't God's chosen, then we're just going to hate all of you. So there's sort of a racial issue here, racial tension. There's also political tension. If you weren't part of the politics of our nation, then you're not part of our nation, and so you're our enemy. And then, of course, good old-fashioned war. That's just the great way of making enemies. If you don't abide, if you don't adhere to what we're all about, then we're just going to have war on each other. So really, enemy, that's sort of the standard way we think about our enemies. Enemies, maybe from the racial standpoint, the political, and then just, maybe the neighboring countries that aren't getting along. Thank goodness we get along well with Canada and Mexico. The second way, though, that enemy is used in the first century, we could say maybe the good Israelites or the average citizens versus, say, the bad Israelites. You know, they're all Israelites, but there's some Israelites that are sort of good average citizens, and then there's the bad ones. And the bad ones are sort of like tax collectors, prostitutes, drunkards, drug users. I mean, anything that isn't of the average sort, it's kind of like, well, they're those people. We'll even throw the homeless in there, because in the first century, the beggars were ones that were just so off-putting. We don't really want to spend time with them. And so we have, in the first century, the enemies are really kind of the average good old boy, you know, doing his thing in Israel. And then there was kind of like this, those people, we really don't want to name who they are, but we know who they are. We just sort of want to stay away from them. Those were considered enemies. And now the third group of people, we're getting more narrow now, granular into the Pharisees and scribes, who thought they were everything, and then everyone else who just couldn't follow law, everyone else who couldn't follow their ways, were really considered the enemy. So the next slide, I just simply put, not living up to your standards is considered an enemy. And this is what the scribes and Pharisees were dealing with. Anyone who didn't live up to your personal standards was considered an enemy. So when we read this, maybe, you know, first draft, we say, okay, the enemy, I get you. Okay, anyone who's considered an enemy is, you know, the foreigner, or the one who really doesn't like Jesus, and I'm supposed to really embrace them. But it goes more further than that, and that is, what about that beggar on the street? What about that prostitute? What about the drunkard? What about the person who has issues with addictions and things? What about the one who doesn't live up to your standards? What if someone is dealing with a particular sin and it's just a little more difficult for them to overcome, but they're trying, and you just sort of cast them off because they're not living up to your standards? This is really the definition of the enemy. And Jesus then, as he moves forward, he just says simply, I don't care what's been said. I care what I say, Jesus says. What does God say? God says, I'm telling you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. In Leviticus chapter 19, he actually does say the very same thing. If you roll to Exodus 19, verse 17, page 100 in my Bible, Leviticus 19, verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor. I mean, if there's anything that your neighbor's doing wrong, why don't you correct him and not hate him? You shall not bear sin because of him. In other words, because of somebody else's sin, you're bearing your own sin, hatred and greed and all those things. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So we see loving your neighbor, but then later on in chapter 19, the very same chapter, verse 33, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were once strangers in the land. I am the Lord your God. You were once strangers in the land. Huh. Remember when they were strangers in the land in Egypt? See, they know wholeheartedly in Exodus 23:9, in fact. Exodus 23:9 says, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land. So you know what it's like to be a foreigner. You were a foreigner in Egypt for how many hundreds of years? And since you were one, then you know the heart of a stranger. And so now you should love the stranger. Love the enemy. Love the one who doesn't think the same way you do. Love the one who's a different race than you. Love the one who maybe has different political ideas and ideals than you. Love the one who might think differently about our nation, might think differently about our world, might think differently about lots of different things. Love them. We might not agree, but love them. Very difficult to do in our culture. It's very difficult when we listen or watch the world news that's going on. Particularly for our culture, we are very pro-Israel. We love the nation of Israel. We love God's chosen people. And it's really difficult to see missiles coming into Gaza Strip. And we have some pains and some things going on in our soul over the Middle East crisis. But do we pray for them? Do we ask God? Do we love them wholeheartedly? It's interesting in Exodus, there's a story that God gives. And if it's kind of an interesting story, there's people in Israel, and if there's a stranger walking through the land and he's kind of hauling his donkey around, and then the donkey sort of gets tired and falls down on him, and he's like pinned under the donkey, help him up, you know? It's kind of an interesting story. Exodus, I think, chapter 23. The donkey falls on you. You're just going to let him stay there, you know? It's like, just let him be crushed. You know, I'm not going to help him. No, try to lift the donkey up and get him out of there. But I want to differentiate between helping the unlovely or helping maybe what you would consider your enemy and loving them. There's a difference between helping and loving. There's a difference between ministering and loving. A lot of people can do ministry, but might not have a heart of love in the process. I'm reminded many, many times, helping in soup kitchens or in different places like that, or different outreaches where we're feeding the homeless or feeding the needy. And a lot of volunteers come in, and I watch them as they kind of put their little robe thing on to keep their clothes real nice, you know, and they're not going to slop all over. And they're there out of duty, not all of them, but you can see some of the faces like, you know, I really don't want to be here, but this is kind of my duty to be here, and I'm going to feed the homeless today. Here come the homeless people. Oh, wow, they are homeless, aren't they? I don't think I've seen those kind before. It's kind of awkward and nervous. And, you know, we've all had sort of that awkward moment, you know. But what happens is when you're feeding, sometimes, you know, they're putting the spoon of whatever on their plate, and they kind of look like this. Can't you look up and say, God bless you, I love you. I love what I'm doing to serve you. But instead, it's kind of like duty. You're just kind of throwing it slop on the plate. And wow, does that show a heart of love? So there's a difference between simply ministering or simply doing a gifting and really doing it from a heart of love, a heart of compassion, a heart of selflessness to one another. So what Jesus says is interesting. Love your enemies. He says it in the plural. I'll get a little granular for a minute. It's kind of fun looking at grammar. But the plural is different. Notice in the first verse here in 43, it says, you heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, singular. And Jesus says, I'm telling you, love your enemies, plural. You know, the idea of that plural is no matter who your enemy is, no matter what time, no matter 10 years from now, love them. 2 minutes from now, love them. Love your enemies. That plural is sort of interesting. But secondly, not only does he say love your enemies, he says bless them. He says, bless them. Bless those who curse you. Bless those. Now, the Greek word for bless here is the word eulageo. Eulageo. Don't say eulagio or anything like that. Use the eo. It's so pretty. Eulogeo. Eu is the prefix for good, and logeo is words. This is where we get the word eulogy. Eulogy. Good words. Eulogies are that wonderful time where we just get to pause and say, wasn't she great? Wasn't he great? And eulogy here is that we get to eulogize God every single day. God, you're so great. As we worship the Lord, we're eulogizing God, in a sense. Eulogy, eulogeo, good words, good words. Yeah, go figure. Not only do we love our enemies, well, really what it looks like in is that we are saying good words about our enemy. We're not endorsing the enemy. We're saying good words. We are blessing them, in a sense. Now, the blessing isn't some conferring of a blessing to them. It's just simply saying, I am giving you good words. Despite what you say, I am going to retort with good words back. Good words. Not only good words, though, there's actually good actions. Not only does Jesus say, love your enemies, he says, bless those good words and do good to those who hate you. Do good. Now, there's two Greek words primarily for the word good. There's agathos. Agathos is simply the right thing to do, sort of a moral right. And then there's this word here, which is kalos. Kalos is really the idea of beauty, of beautiful, of kind, of compassionate things. So these are really actions. So when you love your enemy, when you love those who are just different than you, you are expressing blessings to them. You are saying good things to them, and then you're doing good things. You're doing beautiful things for those around you. So we're going to be able to love one another, despite our difference. Does anyone have any differences with one another in this place? Anyone have differences? You don't really have to raise your hand if you don't want to. That might be a little awkward, because it might be actually the one sitting next to you. You know, maybe some of those from Wisconsin who have been driving in the van together. You're like, you know what? It was so fun to start. I'm kind of done with you. I'm just kind of done. I'm just ready to go home. And I don't want to smell your smells. I don't want to be with you anymore. I'm just kind of done. It's kind of what happens. And there might be a loved one next to you. They're like, well, it didn't quite go well this week. Now, we wouldn't want to call her or him an enemy. But in a sense, in the context, when you don't get along, this is what's happening here. If you're not my way, that's considered an enemy. And so hopefully we can sort of, in a small sense, resolve some of those kinds of things as we fellowship with one another and get to know each other. And then I love the idea of blessing those who curse you. And I'm not suggesting that anyone's cursing one another in here. But I'd be remiss if we didn't maybe practice this even right now. I know we're in the middle of a service, but let's just practice this right now. I know that after the first set of songs and everyone is standing, we say, hey, let's go greet one another. And it wasn't with a holy kiss, you know, it was just greet one another, okay? And we all had this wonderful mingling greet one another. But I'm going to ask you to do that same thing, except with one thing in mind. I want you to go to someone that you don't know. All right, so whoever you're around, and honestly, be honest, there are some people that are sitting around you that you just don't know. So why don't y'all stand up right now? Go ahead. Yeah, it's okay. And no, we're not done. You're going to come back, okay? Find someone that you don't know. Find someone. Hey, stop being loving. Hey, sit down and stop being loving. Oh my goodness.
I love you.
Yeah. I double it. Oh my goodness. That's some serious love. All right, did you, no one came up and said hi. All right, oh yeah, okay, all right. Oh, what a great feeling of family. How many people, honestly, raise your hand if you met someone you never met before? All right. No more cliques. You know, down with cliques, right? Isn't it great to be family? Isn't it great just to feel just love and blessing? See, blessing one another doesn't have to be some crazy, like, religious whatever. It's just talk well with each other. Get to know one another just a little bit. Boy, some of y'all, I think you just, like, you'd be off having fellowship for 3 hours here. Nice. Nicely done. My goodness. Not only do we love our enemies, but really, we bless those. We just talk well of those. We do good to those. We're doing the right, the beautiful thing. And lastly, in this verse, he says, pray for those. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Pray. Wow. Pray. When's the last time you prayed for a political enemy? When's the last time you prayed for maybe a president of a particular nation that you didn't particularly like? And it wasn't out of spite, but it was out of deep compassion and love. When's the last time you prayed for North Korea and the leaders of North Korea? When's the last time you prayed for the leaders of Hamas? Yikes. When's the last time you prayed for the leaders of Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt, with deep compassion, saying, God, they need you as their Savior. Will you bless them, God? Will you turn their lives, will you let them turn their lives over to you? No ill will feelings, no hatred, just out of love. You say, God, I want to show compassion through my prayers, through those enemies around me. Wow. So let's take a few minutes right now. Whoever you deem right now to be a person that you don't particularly want to pray for, it can be in our nation, it could be in our world, whatever you're feeling right now in this week where it's just like, I just don't like what I see. I don't like that group of people. I don't like that individual. Why don't we take 30 seconds? That 30 seconds is going to feel like 5 minutes. Let's take 30 seconds in just the quietness of the moment and just pray for our enemies. Let's pray. Many have said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. I say, love your enemies. Speak well of those who curse. Do good, do the right things, do the compassionate and kind things who hate you. Pray always, continuously for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Why? Verse 45. The result, or maybe better put, the rationale, the reason why we can do this, is that we may be called sons of your heavenly Father. The word that is very difficult. It almost sounds like an if-then once again. The Greek construction here, not to go crazy with the hina clause and the subjunctive mood. But the reality is just simply this. Since we are called sons and daughters of the God of heaven, since we are called sons and daughters of God, then our wonderful responsibility is to act like him. Since we're called children of God, our role is to love. We don't do these things so that we do these good things and then we're going to be called sons of God. The hina clause here is that since you are a child of God, well, if you're not, you better become a child of God. Since you are a child of God, if you really have confessed Christ is Lord and Savior of your life, you are now adopted as his kid. You are forever within this righteous realm of God and his presence. Since you are that by nature, your role now is to love and to bless and to do good and to pray. The rationale, the result, your son, your daughter, your child, of the God of heaven. The Beatitudes says, blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. Interesting that Jesus used sons of God here. It's really a peacemaking role, isn't it? The peacemaking role of when there's an enemy, love on them. Speak well, do the good, right thing, and pray for them. That's a peacemaker. In essence, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter, early chapter 5. And then he concludes chapter 5 with, oh, let me tell you what a peacemaker does. Let me tell you what a peacemaker looks like. One who loves, one who does good, one who speaks well, and one who prays for one another. Speaking of the Father in heaven, he ends verse 45 and rolling into 46 and 47 with two illustrations about this loving one another because of who God is. The two good illustrations is first God's loving character. We are called sons, children of our Heavenly Father in heaven, for he makes his son to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust. The two illustrations here, concluding verses 45 and 46, is that God makes his son rise on the good and evil, and he makes the rain or sends the rain on the just and unjust. When the rain falls, does it fall just on the just people? Does it fall on everyone? When God sends a son, does the son just fall on the good earth, as it were, and not on the bad earth? Do we all benefit from the beauty of the rain and the sun? And notice, some have reversed this a little bit or taken this sort of out of context, and some have said the rain falls on the just and unjust. The sun rises on the just and the unjust. Notice it doesn't say this in this text. It says God sends his son. God sends the rain. Who's the sender? God. We never want to take God out of the creation order. We don't want to take God out of this beautiful thing. It rains on the just and unjust. How many of us have actually said those words? It rains on the just and unjust. Actually, it says God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Who's in charge? God. Is it just this created evolutionary thing that's just going and spinning all by itself? Or does God have his hand on all of this? Why should we love our enemies? Why should we do good to them? Why should we speak to them? Because God's character says, we can see it every day when the sun shines on the just and unjust. If I were God, I would just let the sun shine on the just. If I were God, I would just send rain on the just and let the unjust just whittle away. But that's not our loving God. Those who say, I can't believe all the bad things that are happening. If God was such a good God, then why is this taking place? If God was such a good God, then why? Listen, if God was such a bad guy, why is there a beautiful sun and a beautiful creation and beautiful rain and all the wonderful things that you can enjoy? Did you forget about those 360 days of the week and the 5 days that go wrong for you? Now you're going to blame a God who doesn't care? Did you forget the 360 other days of the week or of the year that are so wonderful and so beautiful for you? We should love our enemies. We should love those around us because simply that's God's character. He's the one who sends his son. He sends the sun on the just and unjust. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Notice he mixes the just and the unjust up each and every way so we never have one over the other. Notice he says that he sends his son. You know, the son, God did send his son for the unjust, didn't he? He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son on the whole unjust world. Here he's saying he makes his son rise on evil and the good. The next sentence says he sends rain on the just and unjust. Notice he mixes the two. First it's evil and the good, and then it's the good and the evil. I like how he does that because he emphasizes one over the other each time. In other words, God looks at the earth as a whole and he says, I want to bless the entire earth with the rain and the sun. God wants to bless and love all. The next two illustrations in verses 46 and 47 are really two faulty illustrations here. It's sort of man's natural response. For if you love those who love you, well, what good does it do? What reward is it? If you just love the ones who love you. In other words, if you love the ones who love you and hate the ones who hate you, boy, what a horrible life to live. You talk about drama in your life. Trying to love the ones who love you and then try to despise and hate and try to do the wrong things to the ones who hate you. I mean, what a life of just tyranny. And it's a heart that's just ripping open. So it's about these, don't even tax collectors do the same thing? And that gets into historical stuff about tax collectors. I don't want to go too crazy into it. But gathering taxes was certainly a Roman thing in the Jewish culture. And so they always chose the Jewish people to gather taxes for Rome. Because they don't want the Roman citizens trying to gather taxes from the Jews. They'd rather have their own gather taxes amongst their own. So the tax collectors were the most horrible, terrible people on the face of the planet because they were extorting the money from the Jewish people to give to the Roman government. And then there's land taxes, there's personal taxes, and there's taxes on taxes. And it just becomes, have you ever seen, the Robin Hood? You know, there's taxes on top of taxes on top of taxes. And that's kind of the idea. They're just extortioners. And the tax collectors would extortion. They would get as much money as possible, and they give the minimum amount to the Roman government, and the tax collectors would keep it for themselves. And so there was just so much extortion to the people and to the land of Israel, and the tax collectors were the most horrible, rotten people on the face of the planet. And so it's natural for tax collectors to love their own because they have to, it's sort of like a pyramid concept, the pyramid marketing concept. You get people to help do your stuff and you make more money in the process. You're familiar with that, the pyramid idea of marketing, where you get people to do some stuff for you. And that's kind of the way the tax thing was, but the tax collectors were back then. They would have other tax collectors doing their things. So some were called chief publicans, and then some were called just regular publicans. Not Republicans, but just publicans, okay? So there were chief publicans, and the chief publicans had to be over a huge region, and they couldn't do all their regions, so they'd get little publicans to do their thing. And these little publicans would do all their little stuff here, and they'd give money to the chief publican. The chief publican would give money then to mothership, Rome. And so everyone in the process made a lot of money until they gave the rest to Rome. So Rome got their fair share. All the tax collectors down the pike got all their fair share, and they were just robbing the people bare down below. So all the tax collectors loved each other. They were trying to do good for each other to keep them all kind of in that pocket, And so they were all making money, and they all loved each other. And so, and apart from tax collecting, let's just use our own personal lives. Is it easy to love those who love you? And it's kind of naturally easy to do that. So I think apart from the tax collector idea, I think we all sort of understand in our culture how much more easy it is just to love those who are just kind to you, just to love those who are just nice to you, kind of love those who love you. And then he goes on to say, not only are you to love those who don't love you, but what reward is it to just greet the people that are only nice to you? The idea of greeting isn't just saying hi, but greeting is also, having compassion for and reaching out for one another. How easy it is to walk through life and even walk in an assembly like this and just greet the people who you know and just kind of befriend the people you know. And then the others just kind of walk by and you don't really even say hi to them. God forbid churches ever become cliquish. God forbid that each one of us, when we're here, that we don't reach out to at least one person we don't know on our way in or way out or right in between. Well, not right now. Stay where you're at right now. But God forbid we become a family that becomes very isolated in our pockets, in our cliques. It's easy to do that, right? It's so easy to fall into that trap because we all love each other and we have certain, fellowships and certain things that we gravitate towards with personalities. But let's not forget, we're all one body. It's easy to gravitate one over here and maybe one over here. But let's make sure that we act as a family together, as we greet, as we love. So really, actions and words are shown here in faulty illustrations. So the premise, really, of these illustrations is it's easy to love those who love you. It is. It's just easy to love those who love you. But God has a higher standard than that. It's so easy to just kind of go through life with that mentality. But God says, no, there's something different for you. You're a peacemaker by nature. That's your DNA. Love those who persecute you. Bless those who are against you. There should be an aggressive attempt to establish community with those who are outside these walls, an aggressive attempt to reach the community, to reach those with the love of Jesus outside these walls. But again, based on the first century example, let's not forget that there should be also an aggressive movement within our own body here, not to isolate one another. Just because we're different doesn't mean we're no good. We all have different strengths. We all have different things that we bring to the table. Let's embrace those things. Yes, we're going to hurt each other at times, but isn't there forgiveness? Isn't there love? Isn't there acceptance of one another as a body of Christ? Let's not isolate and make more enemies within the family of God. He closes in verse 48, and it feels a little off tangent to everything that he said, but he says, therefore, Therefore, I want you to remember really one particular thing that encapsulates all of this. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Notice God is the standard again. He said that up above in verse 45. You are called sons, children of the heavenly Father, of the Father in heaven. He's the standard. And now we are to be perfect because our heavenly Father is perfect. Now that Greek word for perfect does not mean sinless. There's another Greek word for sinless that is so much better. He uses the word teleos. Teleos is the concept of being complete, being finished. This is the same word Jesus used on the cross when he says, "It is finished." He didn't say it was perfect. He said it was finished. The idea of being complete, being whole, lacking in nothing. This isn't about, if I just follow God and his rules, I'm going to become perfect. And this is, again, a challenge with it, with an English text, with concepts back from an old 1600s language, okay? And I would love the translation to be a little more contemporary to the word, but we have what we have, and we're going to do our best. The word perfect in its day is almost like something that's perfected, mean that it's whole, it's put together. The idea maybe of a puzzle that's been perfected just means that there were puzzle pieces all over, and we're putting all the puzzle pieces together, and boom, it's been perfected. It's all together in its right place. The idea of teleos is not sinless. God is not saying here that if you do all these right things, you're going to become sinless on earth. He is saying when you act as a DNA of a Jesus follower, you are being more complete. You are being more whole. And you can feel that. I mean, just think from just an everyday standpoint. When you sin against one another, do you feel that tug in your heart? When you know there's been a wrong against you, just feel that in your gut. You feel like somebody just smacked you in the solar plexus. You just feel like the air is taken out of you sometimes. It's like, oh, that hurts. When someone is disagreeable to the point where you can tell there's almost anger and bitterness, doesn't that hurt? Maybe it's a family member that you're dealing with. Maybe a son or grandson or cousin or whatever it is. I mean, you feel the agony of not being together, not being whole, not being complete. And when we're not whole, when we're not complete, it just feels weird, doesn't it? It feels wrong. It feels like there's so much tension in a relationship. Jesus says, I want you to be whole. I want you to be complete. He's not saying be sinless, you know? He's saying, I want you to be whole and complete. He's given us the tools. He's given us the know-how of what it means to be complete. He says we ought to be peacemakers. That's our DNA, so we should live it out. He said we should mourn over sin. Yeah, he said we should. We're going to be persecuted for our faith, but don't give up. You know, there's so many things already in chapter 5 as we roll through the Sermon on the Mount that are in a sense, they're kind of no-brainers of a believer in Christ. You know, of course we're not going to commit adultery, but we're also not going to lust. You know, I mean, of course we're not going to murder, but we shouldn't be angry either. Of course, that's what a Jesus follower looks like. And Jesus says, here's my encouragement to you. I want you to be whole and complete in these things. If there's any area so far, as Jesus disclosed this in chapter 5, that you feel just slightly incomplete, it doesn't mean that Jesus hates you. Jesus loves you. I mean, if he loves your enemies, just how much does he love you guys? I mean, we all have areas. We all have flaws. But God is right there to say, will you just admit the flaw? Will you just take one step towards me and just say, I lack. There's just some things in my life that are just incomplete. Maybe there's some pride in my life that's prohibiting me from this next thing that I should. Maybe there's some anger with the person that's sitting next to me or around me or close to me. And I just need to resolve that. If there's any area that just feels incomplete, you know what I mean? That incomplete feeling where it's just like, that just feels weird. Now's the time just to say, God, you've asked me to be completed, to be whole in my relationships with others. And we are to be this completed whole person because that's the model. Our Heavenly Father is fully complete. Our Heavenly Father, not only is he fully complete, he's fully perfect. So he's the one that's fully perfect. He's the one fully sinless. He's all-knowing in all those wonderful attributes of God. Since God is all that, he's our standard to be completed in. He's our standard in which we look to have that completion. So if there's any, it could be any small thing too. It doesn't have to be big, egregious sins. It's those little things that eat at us each and every day or each week where we're just not right. We're just a little incomplete in those areas. And all God is asking is this, will you just confess those over? Just confess those little things over to me and be more complete in those areas. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I don't know where you got that from. It's all these words that are coming from all your culture, but I'm telling you, love everyone, including your enemies. Bless, talk well of those who curse you. Do good, do the right thing to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That, yeah, why? Because you're sons of your Father in heaven, your children, you've been adopted. He is an awesome Father. He is the one who makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and unjust. So what good does it do? What reward do you have if you just love those who love you? That's pretty easy. What about the tax collectors? Don't they do the same thing? What about all these people? They're doing the same thing. Aren't you a little different? Aren't your standards different as a believer in Christ than what just the everyday natural world looks like? What if you just greet the people who just you love only? What about just your brothers and sisters? You don't greet anyone else. I mean, what? That's what the world does. Don't we have a higher standard than what the world's standards are? So, will you be complete in all of these things? Don't have any of those lack. Don't have any of those be less in your life. If there's areas, any of these areas that are just lessened in your life, just look to your Heavenly Father. He's the standard. He's the one that we look to and say, God, if you can let the sun rise and fall on the just and unjust, if you can let the rain fall on the just and unjust, then I can certainly greet my brothers and sisters, all of them, even with our different personality types and giftings. I can certainly do that, God. God, I know you're so holy, and you probably look at sin and go, man, I hate sin. I really don't like sin. But you know what? I love these people. I will do everything for those people, including sending my son for them. If God and our Heavenly Father can do that, then is it really going to hurt me to reach out and do these things that Jesus is asking? He's just asking, be complete, be whole in all of these areas. So let's stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we go out now and we get to practice this live and up front, this is a text, amazing enough, as we get to go out and maybe spend 20 minutes, a half hour, 2 hours, whatever it is. We get to, Lord, enjoy one another's company. We get to enjoy the fellowship that you have brought. God, if there's any disturbance, if there's anything that is causing us, Lord, to not be at one with our brothers and sisters here in this room, I pray this would be a time to complete that, to make that whole, and to be right with each other, to give one another a hug and say, you know what, we have differences, but you know what, I love you in Christ. I know we've had differences in the past, but I love you so much. Let's go get a hot dog, you know, whatever it may be. God, just right here, right now. First, we just want to express to us individually, we lay our pride flat out. Anything that's causing us to hold on to any kind of sin, God, we just lay it out now in front of you. Selflessly saying, God, I want to be complete. Our enemies come in so many facets, and too often, unfortunately, we've just seen enemies as kind of almost a cultural colloquialism. It's the enemy of, you know, war or politics. But Jesus says here that our enemies are, that word is bigger than you think. Anyone who's disagreeable, anyone who doesn't see your way, oh man, there's a lot of them out there. God, help each, every one of us to love each other as you loved us. Selfless. Oh, not giving up our standards of what's right, but simply showing the love of Jesus to them. Thank you, God, that you empower us to do that. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that allows us to do that, that convicts us when we're not right, that empowers us to go up to that brother, sister in Christ, and just love on him. Go up to that unbeliever who maybe you've been witnessing to at work, and he's kind of got you under your skin. It's just kind of irritating now. Just love on them. Bless them. Do good. Pray. Give us that strength, God, to do these things. And may we just enjoy and celebrate being complete or more complete in what you've done. May we just erupt in worship now as a response to this, that we are just a family who loves you and loves one another. No pretense, no cliques. We're all just who we are. We know our faults. But God, you see past those faults. And you know what? I might see faults of one another. We all might see each other's faults. But God, we lay those out and we rejoice and we worship in response to you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.